You follow along as I read, please. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Then let's go to Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to verse 42. It may not be a passage that you would tie together with this one, but we'll read this and eventually we'll make application with this passage as well. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to verse 42. It says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.'" Lord, thank you again for your word. I pray that you'd use it. Help us to allow your Spirit to work tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. One of the greatest challenges that we could possibly face each day, which I don't think we do, would possibly be that of hunger. Thankfully, here in North America, specifically in Canada, we're a very blessed, bountiful nation that you really, for the most part, you don't see people that are starving. You don't see people that are hungry. Around the world, there are people that are literally starving, that literally need food. I'm talking about physical food here. They need some sustenance, something that would bring them a little bit of nourishment from day to day. There are many that go day to day with very little food, while there are many that go with way too much food. The world understands the need for physical nourishment and the overwhelming conditions of malnutrition. Hey, this isn't a diet message here tonight, just so you know, I'm trying to build something here. We understand the need of physical food. We understand the detrimental effect that not eating would have if we went a long time with no food. Some of you have come from countries or maybe have traveled to countries and have seen the effects of malnutrition, of people not receiving the food, the nourishment that they need. And yet, there is a greater need in our world, and is the feeding of the Spirit through the Spirit of God. Spiritual malnutrition runs rampant throughout many nations, many lands. Coming from and growing up in the United States, I come from a very blessed nation, a nation that has heard the gospel many, many, many times over, and churches and churches and churches. And even here in Canada, we have a great history when it comes to having the gospel preached to us. Even in a fashion like this tonight, that we have a public service, really anybody can come through the door and sit and listen to the Word of God preached. And we have the freedom to do so. We are very blessed. We are a very blessed nation here. Spiritual malnutrition, as it runs throughout lands, we even think about Ephesians chapter 2. It tells us that the lost man is spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. While we as Christians have been made alive or we've been born again, we must also daily be allowing God to bring that spiritual feeding. We need a feeding of our spirit. Allow God to feed your spirit. In Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1, if you'll turn back around our text there, Galatians 5, 16 and following, we see the effects of walking in the flesh or walking and living in the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we see the fruits of the Spirit. And Pastor spent a great deal of time in dealing with these several months ago. But when we come into Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1, you see right away that spiritual man, that ministry of the spiritual person continues. The Apostle Paul writes to those, he says, verse number 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are," what's the next word? "Spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Paul says if you are going to go and to minister to somebody else, to work at restoring them, to help them where they've fallen as a Christian, he said you need to be spiritual. It's the spiritual people that are going to go and be a help to them. We must be spiritually fed in order to be truly spiritually led to help someone else get on the right track again. Spirit feeding will produce spirit leading. A spirit-fed life will lead to a spiritual or spiritually filled life. If you want God to fill you with His Spirit and for you to be able to minister and to witness to people through His Spirit, through the all-sufficient power of the Spirit, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me." There wasn't a shortage of power for the gospel to go forth and people to be reached. It's a matter of we as God's people, are we truly filled with the Spirit? We cannot be filled with the Spirit if we are not being fed by His Spirit and fed in our spirit. We can never expect as a local church to reach this city for the glory of God if we are not allowing God to daily feed our spirit. We understand the effects of starving ourselves physically. We would never dream of allowing our children to come to a point of being malnourished. We wouldn't dream of allowing that to happen. But why, as a Christian, do we allow our own life to really starve spiritually? As we look into this message tonight, we must see the contrast that Galatians 5:17 brings out. It speaks about in regards to the flesh and the spirit. We see very clearly a fight or a battle that is going on. He says the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. Look, these don't mix. They don't mesh together. They don't cross paths. They're two contrary things. The flesh and the spirit, they're working against each other. Tonight we look at this thought of living the spirit-fed life. The spirit-fed life. To win this battle, this spirit against the flesh against the spirit, to win this battle, we must be strong spiritually. First of all, tonight, we turn to James chapter 4, verse number 7. James chapter 4, verse number 7 and verse number 8. First of all, tonight, we must establish your ground. You must establish your ground. James chapter 4, verse number 7. To verse number 8, it says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." We start by, first of all, submitting to God. We see it right here in verse number 7 of James chapter 4. Submit yourself. In order to establish our ground as a Christian, as a child of God, we must establish where we stand. In the early days of the settlers, they would stake claim to what would be their land as the colonization would happen across the country. And in various countries, they would stake claim to their land. Or in the Old Testament, we see the lots that were given to the tribes of Israel as they were broken up, and those portions belong to those tribes, belong to those people groups. And we as Christians must stake the ground that we stand on, the ground that we are going to live in. We start by submitting to God. This word submit is to obey or to be subject to. We are at God's mercy. We are saying, "God, lead me. Lead me." Unfortunately, too often we lead ourselves, and as we heard, I believe on Sunday, "God bless the way that I'm going." God may want you to turn around and go a different way. We wonder, why doesn't God bless the way that I'm going? Why doesn't God bless my work? Why doesn't God bless my family? Look, if you are not walking the way of the Lord, the way that God's Spirit is leading you, you can't expect God to bless that. We want God's blessing, but we must first of all submit ourselves to the Lord. Secondly, we must resist the devil. You see it there in verse number 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We make it known to the opposing side where we stand. Look, if you went to a sporting event and you had your jersey on of the team that you were promoting and you sat next to somebody that was promoting the other team, you would maybe have something to say to them. And you would be sure that they knew that you didn't support their team, that you supported the other team. You were a fan of your team. I know it's not really our team because we don't play for them. We just cheer for them. But we want people to know, look, I stand with this crowd. We make it clear whose side we are on as a Christian and that the fight is on. It's a battle. It's a fight. Are we in this battle? To resist is to stand against. I described this word in our teen class on Sunday, this idea of resisting. And I helped, Ryan was my helper in teen class, and he had to resist my attack on him. Now, thankfully, I was very kind to him. I'm sure I could have hurt him. Brother Dwayne, I didn't hurt him, though. Did I? I sort of hurt you? Oh, man. I have to take that off the recording. I didn't hurt him, okay? I didn't hurt him. But he was demonstrating what it meant to resist. And I don't think he was using all of his might. He used a little bit of it. But to truly resist is to put every ounce of effort that we have against it. Almost like a child that doesn't want to obey their parents. And you end up, you can see in the store, that parent may even drag the child out of the store. Maybe they didn't get something that they wanted. And that child resisted the parent, and the parent just kept after them. But that's resistance. Oftentimes we open the door wide to the devil. Say, now, devil, you know, don't do too much damage. Look, don't even give him a place. Resist. And then thirdly, draw close to God. Draw close to God. Okay, we are establishing our ground as a Christian. Draw close to God, verse number 8, draw nigh to God. To draw nigh is to make near, is to be at hand. Look, that's close. When something is at hand, it's close by. I remember as a boy working with my dad on vehicles. And until we got to the point where we could work on them, he would say, you go work on them. We had to help him. And learning what tools were what. And my dad, when he would ask for a tool, he would always want it in the way that he could use it. If he wanted a hammer, you put the hammer in the way that he's going to use it. Had to be just right. Slide it in there, get it pointing in the right direction. And then he would go to work with it. If you handed him a flashlight backwards, he would take that flashlight just like you hand it to him and say, how am I supposed to use it like that? My dad wasn't mean. He just wanted us to understand the idea of preparation and getting it in just the right place. And what I'm getting at here is putting that tool in his hand, when he needed it, there it was. You see, when we draw closer to God, this idea of drawing nigh is to be made near, to be at hand. God, I'm right here. I'm waiting on you, Lord. I'm waiting on your calling. I'm waiting on what you have me to do today. The true protection from the enemy is God. We ought to be close to him. The closer we get to him, the safer we will be. The farther away, the more we open ourselves up to the attacks of the enemy, to the dangers that surround us. And then fourthly, God will draw close to us. Verse number 8. You draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. God will draw close to us. My ground as a Christian, I want to be as close to God as I possibly can be. Is that your desire as a Christian, as a child of God? Or is it just kind of, you know, I live a mediocre Christian life? So many Christians do. We never truly see the spiritual revivals that God could rain down on this country. It would be for some Christians that would say, I will plant my feet in the Word of God. I will stand on that rock that my life is built on. The cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. My life is built upon Him. He's given me this life. I will live for Him. Secondly, we establish the enemy's ground. We establish the enemy's ground. We know that in a battle, there's your territory, there's the enemy's territory. You're foolish if you don't recognize the enemy's territory. You say, well, I'll just go along however I please and just walk around. Look, if you don't know the change of your side and the enemy's side, you're in trouble. You've got to know that when the guns are pointing at you in the enemy territory, your life is in danger. And I don't know that they give you much time to think about it. You've got to know the enemy's territory. The enemy has ground. The enemy has territory. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. The battle is very real. The battle is very real. We often belittle this battle because we cannot see it. It's not just a mystical battle. We tend to dismiss the battle as a spiritual battle. You say, well, I can't help you physically, but I can help you spiritually. And people just automatically say, oh. We dismiss the value of the spiritual feeding, the spiritual help, because it's not something that we can see. We tend to dismiss the battle as a spiritual battle as if it's not as important as a physical battle. But I say to you, it is far more important than the physical. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10, the Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see that within the devil's working on this earth, the devil works and lives by deception. The Bible uses the word, Paul uses the word wiles here. This word has to do with trickery or a lying in wait. If you'll turn back just to chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse number 14, the Bible says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait. Deceive. Has that idea of lying in wait, waiting to trick, to overcome. It could take a long time, just patiently waiting, or it could happen very quickly. This word that we get the word wiles from comes from the Greek word methodia, which we get our English word method. I believe the devil works through all kinds of methods. Some, it's easier to deceive. Religion is a huge deception tool of the devil. People say, I hate religion. And as Brother Boyle said, I believe it was last week, I think it was him, I hate religion as well. Christianity is not religion, it's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion has brought people into the sense that if I follow these rules, if I follow through on the works that have been commanded or demanded of me, then I'll be in heaven, I'll be in a better place, I'll have whatever the religion you're talking about. But it all has to do with following through on these works. And these are all just brought into the guise of religion, the method that the devil uses to deceive. Now today you hear much about atheism, the religion of atheism. People will not claim that as a religion, but it's a religion. It does take faith to believe that there is no God. That's faith. It takes faith to believe there is a God. It takes faith to believe there is no God. Thankfully, there's far more evidence that there is a God than there is, which I would say none, that there is no God. It's faith. Yes, there is God. Deception. The devil works through deception. Webster's defines method as a way of doing something. It's something that is carefully organized, an organized plan that controls the way something is done. There are many movements across this world, and sadly many movements within the nation of Canada, that I believe without a shadow of a doubt that the devil is directly behind them. You say, well, it's people. People make laws. People... They rise up and everything rises and falls on leadership, and that's definitely true. But I believe that behind many prime ministers and people that serve under him, when speaking specifically about the nation of Canada, that the devil gets right behind this. And through the unsaved world, sadly even through many people that claim the name of Christ and promote his cause and his method, in North America, I believe we are deceived far easier than many other countries. We have much that's been pulled over our faces. The idea of coexisting and the idea of being able just to live within and in agreement with other religions. And my friend, we can't. Remember, we're establishing the enemy's ground, the enemy's territory. The devil works through and with his demons. Those fallen angels that he took from the host of heaven, a third of the host of heaven that he took with them. With him. In verse number 12 of Ephesians chapter 6, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We often, as we think about this, I believe that Satan's there. I believe that he has demons at work, but I think we kind of just dismiss it as a cartoon idea. We have to be careful, church family, that we recognize that battle of the flesh against the spirit. Spirit against the flesh. And if we are so easily deceived that this is non-existent, Satan's got us strongly in his grip. Does that mean you can lose your salvation? Nope. Does that mean you can ever be possessed of the devil? Nope. But you can be seriously influenced. The devil can begin to work through your life the more that you give over to him. Remember, we've established our ground. We need to establish the enemy's ground. The devil works through the demons. Understand the devil cannot be in every place at one time. Like God. God is omnipresent. The devil is not. You read in the book of Job that when Satan comes before the Lord, God asks him where he's been. He says, to and fro. Coming from here and there and traveling around the world. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him, a man that fears God, a man that eschews evil. God knew what Satan was intending to do to his children. God knew that in the book of Revelation, we learn that he's called the accuser of the brethren. God knew that he's after his children. God's not surprised by that. Thankfully, one day he will be banished to the lake of fire. Death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. And that's the second death. That's the end of it all. We thank the Lord that there'll be a new heaven, a new earth. And we thank the Lord for that. We look forward to it. But I must remind you that the battle is still very alive today. It's a spiritual battle, and we cannot fight the spiritual battle if we are not spiritually strong, if we are not being spiritually fed by the Word of God and the things that surround the Word of God, the teaching, the preaching of the Word of God, hearing it, reading it, making it alive to us in our life. The devil works within the world. Look with me in chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse number 1 through verse number 3. It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Devil works within the world. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This word world comes from the word cosmos, which can be all-inclusive, include various parts. But first of all, may I remind you that as a believer, we belong to God. I said earlier that we cannot be possessed of a demon. We cannot be belonging to the devil. Never will the ownership rights be transferred from God to the devil. We belong to God. We are owned by him. But Satan's dominion is here in this world. The Bible says this in back in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I believe that the earth, the world, is the devil's domain. We often see that the devil is in hell waiting for people to come. That's not true. The devil is very active in this world, in this earth. As the Bible says, seeking whom he may devour, to destroy. Satan's dominion is here in this world. He works in those that don't belong to God. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus told the Pharisees, he says, you are of your father, the devil. and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Can you imagine Jesus saying this to you? Of course, they didn't receive it in the way that they should have, humbly before him. And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh of a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He says, look, you are going to follow the way, the one that leads you. You're the child of the devil. And look, if you don't know the Lord tonight, you are not a child of God. That leaves you only to be the child of the devil. Children of disobedience, the Bible calls it. Completely under his control, under his domain. It's just natural that you follow in that path. The lust of your father you will do. He works against those believers that allow ground for him to work. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. How can he affect the believer? The ground that we turn over to him. We have established our ground, establishing the enemy's ground. And I would say in a battle that the enemy's goal really is to move forward, gaining ground in the other side's territory in order to win that battle. The more territory that we turn over to the devil, the more place that we allow for him to hold, to have into our life, the more power that we give to him. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 26, it says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. What happens when you allow that anger to settle when you go to bed at night? You think about it. You steam about it. You think about it. And you let it burn an image of your heart of what you think of that person, and bitterness begins to boil and to burst your heart to overflowing of how angry you are at that person. And that's what the devil wants. You have just said, devil, come on in. Work all you want. You have opened that door. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Look in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Paul says, get rid of it all. Every ground, every door that you've opened up to Satan, get him out of there and close the door tight and don't give him that place back. Look, the devil is trying to progress into your territory where you said, I stand. He says, I'm coming in. And if you open that door, he walks in. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We think about this world and the cosmos, as the Bible said there in 1 John chapter 2:15, love not the world. That word comes from the word agapo. It comes from the word agape, that we would refer to the love of Christ, the love that God has for us. It has to do with to be fond of or to love dearly. Hold on to. Cosmos could include the heavens, the universe, the earth itself, the inhabitants of the earth, the ungodly multitude, the affairs of this world. Battlegrounds have been established. Where I stand and where he stands. You know what this makes us? Soldiers. Soldiers in a battle. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You could turn there quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I see a dedication. I see a commitment to live for God, to stay true. The affairs of this life, the things that distract, that attract, that pull us away, that get us caught up in a sense of a net. If you can picture a person getting himself all tangled up in a net and can't break free. And this is often where we come to, that the devil has such great power. We as the soldiers have grown so weak. We should be soldiers in battle and not just ready for battle. You see, I put on my armor every day so I can be ready. Look, it's not just about being ready in case it comes. The battle is very much so active. You are on active duty as a Christian. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It has to do with being watchful, with being alert, with being engaged in the battle that's going on. We should be soldiers in active duty. Turn back with me in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 14. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. In verse 15, we read, love not the world. But in verse 14, John writes, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong. And the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. How could you overcome the wicked one? How could you overcome the enemy? I believe he writes it there in verse 14. He says, ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. If I want to win this spiritual warfare, if I want to win this spiritual battle, I must be spiritually strong as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Lastly tonight, how do we become spiritually strong? And this is where I turn to Luke chapter 10. In verse number 38, we see two ladies that were welcomed Jesus into their home. One chose to serve, one chose to work, one chose to labor, one chose to help, and one chose to sit down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and listen as he spoke. The Bible says in verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. You must first of all have a hunger. We must have a hunger. Jesus clearly reveals a distinction between those of his kingdom and those of this world's kingdom. If his kingdom were of this physical place, then his servants would fight that physical battle. John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus says to Pilate, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But I should not be delivered to the Jews. Now is my kingdom not from hence or not from here. Jesus promised a filling for those that hungered after righteousness. Matthew 5 and verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Look, if you will come to God with an open heart and open spirit, ready for God to work, ready for God to feed, he will. He promises a filling. He promises that you will be satisfied. The word for hunger that we come to is the same. This word for hunger in Matthew 5 and verse 6 is the same word that you see in Matthew 4 and verse 2, where Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and the Bible says afterward he was hungered. He was hungry. You say physically. Yeah, but it's the same word used in the spiritual context as well. I've never gone 40 days without eating food. It's hard enough to go one meal without eating food. You can imagine how hungry he truly was. My friends, that's a true, genuine hunger, and not just a craving or a feeding to satisfy our partially filled stomachs. As a blessed nation, we've had a lot. Completely optional to come to church. It's completely optional to read your Bible. It's completely optional to pray. Christianity, in a sense, has become all about options. How far do I take it? How far do I go? How much do I invest into it? How much time do I put into it? How seriously do I take this thing? There's no options. Stand firm. Stand true with a genuine hunger for the Lord. Psalm 23, verse 1 and 2, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack. I shall not be missing out on anything except that I don't need. Maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. God will provide. Secondly, so we see first of all, we must have a hunger. Secondly, we must be at the feet of the Master. We must be at the feet of the Master. There's no greater place to learn in anything than to be at the feet or with the master of it. If it's a trade, go around somebody that's a master in that trade. And you'll learn that trade. No greater teacher. Mary sat herself or knelt herself down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, same one that was in the heavens and spoke the world into existence. Can you imagine? One day we'll be able to do the same thing and ask him questions, but I think we're just going to be in awe of the Lord Jesus as we're there and we listen. We surround his throne and We see what he's done, yes, in our life, but just for who he is. And this is really what worship is all about. Recognizing God and recognizing myself. Christ is the one that reigns supreme over all. Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll try and hurry up here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 18. This is where the power is. We've established our sides. We've established our ground. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 18. It says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." Now notice verse 21. "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, but not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." Look, if I want to be at the feet of somebody that's going to help me in a battle, I want to be with the person that's already won the battle, that's already conquered. The Bible says that God has placed all things under his feet. The principalities, the rulers, the powers of the darkness of this world, the prince of the power of the air has been placed under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he reigns supremely over all. We can have victory if we will come and we will sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and allow the feeding of our spirit from the great master teacher. What a change he will make in your life and mine. It is at the feet of the master that we find Mary, sister of Martha. Martha busy preparing, serving, working. That's great. But Jesus said this, "Martha hath chosen that thing," really that the better thing. Thing that will not be taken away, the thing that is eternal. We won't take the time, but we learn of Mary in John chapter 11, in John chapter 12. We see her anointing of the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while the disciples stood around and said, "We could have used that for something else and sold it," or something more valuable, was that Mary was there at the feet of Christ, humbly before him. We learn clearly that Mary's great desire was to be at the feet of Christ. He was learning and feeding her spirit. Genuine worship of our Lord must come before we can serve. We should never have an active ministry of people that are not being spiritually fed. I really believe with all my heart every Sunday school teacher should be getting spiritually fed and nourished. I don't believe you can teach accurately unless you know what you're teaching. You can read notes from a book, but the greatest teachers are the ones that have applied it and make it real to you because it's real to them. I believe every ministry, whatever it may be, that starts in this church ought to be led by people and filled with people that are spirit-filled and spirit-led or spirit-controlled. But that cannot happen if you're not being spiritually fed. We must be feeding and feeding on the spiritual. The more we feed the flesh, the stronger it will become. Take a look through your day and see how you have fed the flesh today. I'm not talking about food. I'm talking about the flesh, that which battles the contrary against the spirit. Starve the flesh and feed the spirit, and you will live a life led by the Spirit of God. How much spirit feeding do you do every day? You say, "I read my Bible 30 minutes. Hey, that's great. But in transition, in contrast to that flesh, the battleground, you enter the enemy's territory, that flesh gets fed. Okay? Social media is going to be one of the demises of many young people around this world. There is so much flesh feeding that takes place on the internet today. Not just in the realm of social media, but on the internet as a whole. How many men will sit down at a mouse or behind a computer screen looking at pornography for hours in a day? I hope that's not true of any of you men in this room. But looking at percentages, quite possibly it's true. And feeding and feeding and feeding the flesh, and then come to church and say, "God, feed my spirit." Not going to happen until we get genuine, until we get sincere, that I want true victory over this spiritual battle. I've asked the Lord in our home to show me where the flesh gets fed more. And I would challenge you to do the same. This may seem weird, but it might involve throwing out your television say, that's foreign. Well, so is revival. I'm not saying turn it off. I'm saying get rid of it. See, what am I supposed to do with my time? That's it. Feed the Spirit. How am I going to get through the day? Get in God's Word. You say, am I supposed to do that all day long? Do you want to be victorious? You say, I don't want to be overly Christian. Look, let's get serious. The people that had the greatest power were the people that got down at the altar and spent 2 to 3 hours a day praying and asking to God, the one who reigns supreme over all principalities, rulers, and darkness of this world. Do we want victory as a Christian? Or are we just happy with half-heartedness, emptiness, shallow Christianity? So shallow that I can do what I want in place of church, do what I want in place of God, and not think second thoughts about it. We have got to become genuine. We need God to revive our hearts, and it's only going to happen if we are being fed spiritually. Way too much time is in modern Christianity is spent on people, places, and things that do not bring a spiritual nourishment. If anything, they starve us spiritually. I challenge you to take a step back, get a piece of paper or a notebook with a pen, and seriously pray and ask God to show you what He would have you remove from your life that is keeping you from growing spiritually. Say, why are you so angry tonight? I am fed up with modern Christianity. So you're going to leave it? No. I'm going to stand more true with this book right here. Look, the lives of your children are at stake. The lives of your teenagers are at stake. There's a lot at stake here, Christians. Anchor Baptist Church, there is a lot at stake, and we must stand firm. Will you be true? You can't be Spirit-led if you're not Spirit-fed. A genuine Spirit feeding will lead to a genuine Spirit leading. Are you getting fed spiritually every day? Going beyond just the 30 minutes, the 1 hour. Look, every moment, my spirit must be fed as much as possible. Far too often, the flesh gets all of it. We get very little spiritually. We need so much more.